In preparation for that, I wonder, in your mind, what is the most important question that you've answered in your life, or the most influential question that you've answered in your life? Whether that may have been at one time, where will I go to school? Or what will my career be? Where will I live? Maybe it was answering the question, will you marry me? Well, the answer to some questions in life can influence the rest of the direction of your life. Many of those questions are important for this life, but there's one question above all other questions that is influential not merely for this life, but for the next. Do we know what the question is, let alone what the answer is? That's the theme of today's passage in Luke, the most important question Jesus will ask his disciples, and then he will ask you. Before we read it, let's first go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open your word, we confess that it is your word. It is a word that's been recorded by men, but we know that it is the Holy Spirit speaking. And so the same Holy Spirit that composed these words, may that Holy Spirit be among us, giving illumination to their meaning, understanding in our minds, love for them in our hearts, and motivation to live them out in our life. So, Lord, we pray that you give us this understanding through the Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. We are in Luke chapter 9. After the feeding of the 5,000 in verse 18 comes this interaction with his disciples. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." The grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. Amen. This passage contains the most important question that we will ever answer. And Jesus, in order to perhaps emphasize that and emphasize who is answering, asks it in two different ways. Now this question is actually more than important. It's essential. This is the question and answer that will influence the rest of your lives and will influence your eternal destiny. Because if Jesus is who he says he is, then his words are the most important ones for us to know and live by and trust in. His disciples even call them in the passage we heard earlier, the words of life. And as we saw last week, if Jesus is who he says he is, his words are as important to our soul as food is to our body. But if Jesus is not who he says he is, then your life is under no obligation to his words. It's important to know if this person is in fact the Lord of existence, or he's just somebody who is bossing you around. So this is the most important question that you will ever answer. And there is no middle answer. There's no fence-sitting answer on this, as we will see. And Jesus asks it in one of two ways, and we'll just look at it in that vein. If you have your Bibles, you might want to keep them open to this passage. In verse 18, Jesus asks his disciples, when they're away from the crowds, this question: who do the crowds say that I am? This is if at first Jesus is asking, what are the possibilities out there? If this were multiple choice, what were some of the choices that people have made out there? And his disciples reply of some of the things that they've been hearing in the crowds as to his identity. You see it in verse 19. They say, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Remember, Elijah was supposed to come back in some form before the Messiah came. And then he says, the others say that you're one of the prophets of old risen. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list. When Bill McCoy was singing earlier, you heard some other options that people have thrown out there. In fact, you can see other options throughout Scripture. But these are some of the most popular of the day. And if we understand them rightly, they're really some of the most popular today still. You see, John the Baptist was one of the greatest men that they could think of in their contemporary history. And so to say John the Baptist was perhaps to say Jesus would take over his office. He was as great as John the Baptist. It was meant as a compliment. And to say Elijah, or one of the prophets, was to say he was a person who spoke true things and somebody that you need to listen to in order to get closer to God and know what it is to expect out of life. Some today say Jesus was a great man. This is what many modern people will say, isn't it? He did great things. He said great things. He spoke of love. I like love. Therefore, he was a great man. Some of them will go farther and say, prophet. That's in fact what modern Islam says, that Jesus was a prophet. They'll even say he was better prophet than Moses. He was the greatest prophet except for Muhammad. He was the second greatest prophet, they'll say. Certainly, Jesus, we can say, was a great man, yes? We can even say that he was a prophet. Deuteronomy 18 foretells that he will be a prophet. The woman at the well says, are you not a prophet? That's something that is true to say. A great man, a prophet, but is that all? And again, this isn't an exhaustive list that's given here by the disciples. If you look throughout the Gospels, you'll see some more options too. The rich young ruler, do you remember when the rich young ruler comes to him? Says, what must they do to be saved? And they have a discussion on the Ten Commandments. He calls him good teacher. So that was another one that was out there. There seemed to be the crowds that were gathered around Jesus that seemed to be coming to him as a miracle worker, almost like a mobile soup kitchen, Santa Claus all rolled into one. You get stuff from him. People approached him in many different ways, didn't they? Actually, there's a few people who would say something that was not as high sounding as this. If you look at the crowds in John, he tends to highlight some of the more hostile crowds. In fact, in John 8, there's a different word that was used for him by some of the crowds, and that was demon. Some thought of Jesus as possessed. That's certainly a different answer than a great man. But you don't tend to get a lot of people who will answer that way today. I think most people will answer the way that the disciples were saying that they'd heard. He was a good man. He said some good thing. They won't say that what Christians say, which that he was God incarnate, that he was the only Savior, the only way to God. But they'll say he was a great man, even a prophet. But listen, as we look at Christ's life, that's actually not an option to say that he was just a great man or to say that he was just a prophet. In fact, those two are not on the table. I remember having an interaction with a friend of mine when I worked at a bookstore. I worked at a bookstore for a while. Sometimes I'd be selling books, giving information, but I also enjoyed working in the back where you just put books onto carts to be taken out, open up the boxes. And I used to be able to work with a guy back there who was a fellow college student. And we'd have interesting conversations as we were putting books away, sometimes at the books that we were putting away, who would read them, or some of the ideas in there. And we started talking about what it is that we believe. And this fellow college student was a fun guy. He was kind of a hippie. So he was really laid back. It's really easy to be around somebody that's really laid back. He had dreadlocks. They were pretty cool. Kind of smelled like incense all the time. So I just kind of labeled him a hippie. He claimed to be a Buddhist. But then one day, as I was talking to him, he also claimed to be a Buddhist and a Christian, which I thought was a curious thing to say. And so I asked him, why do you say that? And he said, well, I really love the teachings of Christ. And I follow the teachings of Christ. He was a great man, after all, talked about peace and love. Of course, he liked those themes. And so I followed up with him just to say, so you don't believe that he was, you know, God the Savior? And he said, oh, no, no, no. You see, Jesus never claimed to be that. And then I just asked one more follow-up question to him. What about what he says in John 14? When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. And his reply was, well, how do you know he really said that? How do you know that he really said that? He had his own idea of what Christ taught and would say, but I was saying something that was different. So he said, how would you even know that? Well, we know that because that was an eyewitness account of what he actually said by somebody that was actually there. Listen, just because we feel something, or that Jesus would have said one thing in the Gospels and maybe not another, doesn't mean that your feeling is true. That just means that we want to make Jesus after our own feelings and whims rather than deal with Jesus as he actually was. You know, on an intellectual level, people have done this, though. Maybe you've heard of this thing that was called the Jesus Seminar. And what these people did was they were people that liked some of the things that Jesus said, but not others. And they were scholars. They had their PhDs. They decided, how do we settle this? And they decided just to get together and vote. They would take a part from the gospel and they say, we think that Jesus would have said something like this. We vote that he probably said this. And if there's something that was in the gospels they didn't like, they said, well, he probably didn't say that. And it seemed the criteria for that was just, did it sound like something Jesus would say? Do you know what we have in the Gospels? Four eyewitness accounts of what sounded like what Jesus would say because they heard them with their ears. They could actually say, this sounds like something Jesus had said because they heard him say it. The basis for us saying Jesus said this and not this is because somebody heard him use those words out of their own ears. When Jesus says in Luke 6, we have an eyewitness account to him saying that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. He claimed to be the creator God who made the Sabbath day as well as the rest of creation. Well, we have an eyewitness account in Matthew 9 that Jesus claims to have God's authority to forgive sins. We have Jesus' account in John 8 that made the crowd mad where he says, I am. Before Abraham was, I am, he said, which is the name for God. In Mark 10, the rich young ruler comes to him and says, good teacher, and he instructs him, you only call God good, and yes, I am the good teacher. All of the eyewitness accounts say they heard him say this. Eyewitness accounts of Jesus claiming to be God. Listen, if you were to go into a court of law and you had four eyewitnesses that said, yes, I saw the defendant right there. He had a knife and he stabbed it into the victim. And you had one person that came up to the stand and said, but the defendant doesn't feel like they're a murderer. What would be admissible? The four eyewitness accounts or your feeling? The four eyewitness accounts. And what do we have in the four eyewitness accounts? Jesus claimed to be God the Savior. He claimed to be God. We have to deal with that historical fact of that is what Jesus claimed to be. This means that we really only have two options. When Jesus made those claims, either he was right or he was wrong. Either he was a fraud or he is who he said he was. Listen, great men don't just claim to be God. Psychopaths, crazy people may claim to be God, but great men or just prophets, they don't claim to be God. Either he was who he said he was, or he's some sort of fraud or a liar. So what is it? Is Jesus who he claimed to be, or is he some brand of fraud? The other options are not on the table. Good teacher, great man, just a prophet. Those aren't on the table unless you take seriously his claims to be more than that. That means that when the crowd answered in Luke 9 here, they had incomplete answers. Yes, he was a great man. Yes, he was a prophet. But if he was just those things, well, that's not an option. He had to be more than that. He had to be what he was claiming to be. And so Jesus then asked the question a little bit differently. First he asked, who do they? What are some of the possible answers people are giving out there? But then he asks it a little bit differently. And this almost sticks the finger in the chest a little bit when he says, yeah, but who do you claim that I am? Look at verse 20, chapter 9, verse 20. But, notice the contrast there. I'm not asking about other people. I'm asking you now, but you, who do you say that I am? And that's a lot different question. You're not just giving the realm of possibility. You know, telling what other people's beliefs are is a really good way to get through college. I know that because I had to write a lot of paper, and I noticed that if I would tell what I believed in political science class or something like that, I'd get in trouble with professors. But if I just said what other people believed, I could hide behind their beliefs. I didn't have to give a personal answer to it. But Jesus doesn't accept that as an answer because he's going to ask personally, what do you believe? He's not asking for a paper. He's asking for your personal confession. Who is he? And Peter answers first because, of course, Peter. He's the one that always answers first, right? And the thing that you have to give to Peter is he might shoot his mouth off. He might be impulsive. But when he's dealing with Christ, at least he's honest. At least he's authentic. He's not hiding behind something. He might be impulsive, but even if he says something different 2 minutes later, he believes that as much too. So what is he going to confess? He's going to confess what he believes. He says what? He says, you are the Christ of God. Now what did he mean by that? The Christ of God. Christ is a Greek word. Hebrew, you might recognize the name Messiah. Or if we were to translate it into English, it's really just anointed. You are the anointed of God. Definite article, the anointed. There had been other anointeds in the Old Testament. In fact, every time a king came to serve, he was anointed. Why? When you're anointed, you're given a task to complete. You are to rule the kingdom. You are to be a prophet. You are to do whatever that task was. But all of Israel had been waiting for the anointed, the final capital A anointed to come. And Peter was confessing, this is who you are, and you came for a certain task. Because all of Israel had been waiting for the anointed of Daniel 9. Daniel 9 said, an anointed will come and do an end to all sacrifices. Moses said in Deuteronomy 18, this will be a prophet who is greater than me that will come. Ezekiel said, this anointed that will come, he will be one that gives life to dead bodies and to dead hearts. Jeremiah said that this anointed one even will be more than just be righteous. He will be the Lord our righteousness. And Isaiah, that we read every time when Christmas comes around, for unto us a child is born and his name shall be what? One of those names was Mighty God. They were waiting for the Lord, for Mighty God to come, a final capital A anointed. There's so much wrapped up in that word, isn't there? But it's more than prophet. It's more than great. He is one who will accomplish a task. He is one for whom all of the other anointeds will be compared because he himself is the measure of truth and of beauty and of goodness. He is God accomplishing this task of recreating us, of rescuing us, of saving us. And this title, Jesus is the Christ, means Jesus is much more than great or prophet. And in fact, Jesus gives then what this task was in the text. Look now in verse 22. In verse 21, first he says, keep this to yourself for a time. But then in verse 22, what does he say? The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. He gives the actual anointed task that he has in front of him. And in fact, this was not new. In your Bibles, if you can find it, turning back, turn back to Isaiah. Turn back to Isaiah and go to chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. He was reminding them, really, when he gave the task of the original task that was prophesied by Isaiah the prophet. Look at verse 3, where it says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and esteemed not. Doesn't that sound like verse 22? Right? That he was one that a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. He was the Son of Man, must suffer these many things at their hands and be rejected by the elders. Look at verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. By his wounds we are healed. Do you see? Great man, prophet, that doesn't cover it on this. These are true but incomplete answers of what he was outlining in verse 22. This was the task that he came to accomplish. And he didn't come just to teach a seminar and give information. He didn't come just to predict when things would happen. He did come to help. He did come to inform. He did come to predict. But first and foremost, Jesus came to die. That was what he was anointed to do. And that is more than just a great man or prophet teaching certain things. You know, my friend who I was talking to in the bookstore, he was making Jesus in his own image, just kind of a lovable hippie type. But I don't know, you probably have talked to people who are kind of the lovable hippie type, and sometimes they might annoy you, but you don't try to kill them. They tried to kill Jesus for the things that he claimed. He wasn't just somebody made in that image, that somebody that just talked about love. He also talked about sin. That's what the crowd was so upset with him that day in John 8 about, when they called him a demon because he said, "You are a sinner in need of a Savior." And they said, "We are not sinners, and you are not the Savior." But that's what he claimed to be. So who do you say that Jesus is? There's really only those two options on the table. Is he who he said he was? Or is he a liar? Or deceived himself? What do you make of his life? As we've been going through the Gospels, does this sound like a madman? Does this sound like a fraud or a liar to you? If you want to answer that way, you can answer the way the crowds did in John 8. You can call him a liar, because that's one of the options, but that's the only other option. A great man, good teacher, please, he didn't leave those as options. If your friends and your family say that at some point, you have a conversation with them, you need to press on them, but Jesus claimed to be more than that. He claimed to be God the Savior. Is he that, or is he a liar? You know, in the past 10 years, I've noticed something, and perhaps you have too. If you have sports channels on cable, as you're going through there, they have covered many things that can hardly be classified as sports, one of those being poker. If you ever watched poker, that's the time that you turn on a sports channel and you see some of the most out-of-shape people that you'll ever see on a sports channel. And it's interesting to watch, because they'll just play the big hands. And the big hands are ones where the person has one of two options, where they can either go all in or they fold and they're out. Part of what I'm saying here is, when Jesus is asking that question, this is an all-in question. This is one that either you wager everything on, or you're out of the hand. There's no middle question or no middle answer. You can't say he was just a great man or a good teacher. Was he a liar, or was he who he claims to be? So what is he? If he is who he claims to be, does he have the loyalty that's due to someone who is Lord over all, who is there to take our sins upon himself, who came to die not just to make a point, but for you? Does he have the loyalty that's due to you? If you're not a believer, you need to be confronted with that question. You need to answer one of those two ways. The middle option is not free to you. And if you're struggling with that question, I'd love to talk to you about it. Walk through the scriptures where he claims this, if you're struggling with it. But if you are a believer, we need to be confronted with this question when we talk to our friends, when we talk to our neighbors as well. Don't let them answer the middle question. There's only two open. And respect them if they say, "We reject him entirely." Okay, that's one of your options, but not just to say he was a good man or a prophet, because he can't be partially in on this question. If Jesus is who he says he is, he is due our loyalty, our obedience, our devotion, and our worship. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, reveal all truth to us. Lord, reveal your Son to us through your Spirit. Lord, I pray that as we may talk with neighbors or friends or family members, that we would merely ask them the question that Jesus asked. Who do you say that Jesus is? Lord, I pray that we would answer in a way that is truthful, is not just how we feel, but is the truth itself. And Lord, I pray that as we do so, we would be confronted with the good news that that means, that he came not merely to teach us how to live, but to live on our behalf, to die on our behalf, and to be raised for our forgiveness and justification. Lord, may we sing the power of his name as we who believe say he is who he claimed to be. And Lord, we pray all this in the name under which we have been saved, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, God our Savior. Amen. If you would turn in your hymnals to number 97, we're going to sing together.